We're going to try to finish our look at chapter, let's see, this is chapter 24 of the civil magistrate or of government. You can talk to Mom if you need something, okay? So we've been poking along through this one, and I didn't expect originally to spend 3 weeks in it, but we'll hopefully finish it today, and I'm going to spend most of our time, if not all of our time, in Romans chapter 13. We've been trying to get to Romans chapter 13, but we wanted to give some background before we jumped in, because Romans chapter 13 has to do with the topics, the ideas of authority and submission, particularly authority and submission to government. And so as we approach that, it was helpful, or I hoped it was helpful, to first approach those topics, looking at authority, where authority comes from in the Bible and where it is rooted, and then how submission plays into that. So just by way of review, I want to remind you what we've talked about the past 2 weeks. So we mentioned, first of all, that authority has this idea of authority is that which is given by God. It is the right to do something particular. And in the case of government, authority has the idea of that right to command and to enforce with the sword, if need be, justice in the land. Particularly, we looked at how it arose on the heels of the great flood in Noah's time, and how God gave this covenant promise to preserve the world. But part of the edict was that if man sheds the blood of man, from man is required the one who shed the blood. His blood is required of him. And the idea of maintaining justice in this world, it is not going to be, God is not going to let humanity decline to such a point that it did before the flood. And so in this, we see at least the groundwork, the foundation of the authority which is given to government, and that is to preserve people for their flourishing. Remember, that passage was bookended with the dominion mandate, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, and that multiplying which was commanded was enabled by the justice which is there to preserve the nation. And then we looked at 2 Samuel also, and how good authority is a blessing from God. It's like the rain and the sun that comes down and gives life and causes growth to those who are under it. And so this blessing of God, if we wanted to connect the blessing, how does that blessing flow to us, the blessing of authority? Well, that's when we said submission comes in. Submission is that channel by which we are connected to the blessing of God and authority. Would we have the blessing of good authority? Well, we must learn to submit to that authority in right, appropriate, and biblical ways. So, what is submission? And we talked about submission being this act of deferring to someone else's judgment, but not coerced deferment, but it is a moral constraint. We feel by our conscience compelled to submit or to give up our judgment for someone else's wiser, better judgment, for someone who has that office, which has authority over us in the particular realm that it is given. And then we mentioned these two things of submission, both that it's the channel of blessing, that it's an act of deferring. And thirdly, then we mentioned the nature of submission. And we talked about how the nature of submission, when we talk about submitting to institutions of men, people of government or in the home or in the church, none of these are absolute submissions, because there is only one God and one Lord, one person who deserves absolute submission, and that is God alone. God alone has absolute and total and full authority, and so he is due all absolute and total submission. But all other submission is due to those people according to their place in society or in life that God has put them in. So there is a certain submission that is due in the home, a certain submission that is due to governments, a certain submission that is due in the church. And all of these things are qualified by that authority which God has given those people in those roles. So, with those things in mind, we want to look then at Romans 13 and try to consider what God would have his people to submit to in terms of government. And but just before I read that, I'm going to remind us kind of what we're driving at. We want to confess, if we can, with a clear conscience, the same things that people of old that have confessed, we want to find ourselves in that same faith. And so looking specifically at paragraph 3, what was confessed in times past was this, that the civil magistrate being set up by God for the ends aforesaid, that is for the ends that we talked about in the other paragraphs, the civil magistrate, subjection in all lawful things commanded by them ought to be yielded by us in the Lord, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. And we ought to make supplications and prayers for kings and all that are in authority, that under them we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we're looking at that. We want to confess that, if that is possible, with a good conscience, a clear conscience, based on the light that is given to us in the Scriptures. So let's read Romans 13, 1 through 7, and then we'll make some comments and try to hopefully bring a little light to a passage that is sometimes debated quite vigorously in our modern context. Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." All right. Now, when we approach a passage like this, I hope that for all of us, you can already feel something of a tension going on here. As we pay attention to the way that Paul speaks about the authorities of government, something is there which makes us feel that there's a little bit of difficulty in taking it in a sort of simplistic way. And what do I mean? Well, throughout all of human history, and even very particularly when at the time when Paul is writing this, governments are not perfect. In fact, governments, specifically here, in a matter of a few, maybe a generation, we're going to be inflicting very harsh persecutions by the Roman governor on these people. And so as we think of Paul talking about the authorities as being those who punish evil and uphold the good, and those to whom honor is due and respect is owed and submission is given because all this authority is from God, we ought to feel a bit of a tension between we know what is right in the Scriptures and the corruption of that authority as we see it out in the world. So with that tension in mind, though, there's three things, at least this is how I categorize it, kind of three ways that people tend to take this passage, right? And as I state these categories, I don't mean to say that anyone particularly holds to this view to its most full and logical outcome. Oftentimes when we look at passages like this, we can't. We state a principle, but we have a tendency to lean one direction or another, but it's difficult to hold all of it in perfect harmony just because of our limited ability to understand and the perplexities of life that surround us. But the first way that some will interpret this is to say, all commands of government are legitimate and good. So someone would say, by reading this, Paul says that government is worthy of submission. God has given them authority. Therefore, whatever government says to do, all of it is legitimate and good. But what might be a problem with this? Well, like we've already said, some commands are illegitimate and must be disobeyed. We know that. If a government or anyone tells you, you know, bow down and worship me, as all governments are prone to do in one way or another, we must say no. There is one God, one Lord, to whom all our allegiance and heart is due, and we will not obey the government in this matter. So we know that we can't say simply all commands of government are legitimate and good. But then another way of taking this, and many people take this, would be to say you qualify it in the other way. So all legitimate commands are the good ones. So the way of saying this is, well, how do you know if a command of the government is to be obeyed? Well, is it legitimate? If it's a legitimate command, if it is moral, if it is upright, then we could obey it. And if it's not, then it's not. And so when Paul talks in absolute ways, all he's saying here is obey the good and disobey what is evil. I think there's a lot of merit to this. And truly, in some ways, nobody disagrees with it. But to its full outcome, a lot of times what this might come down to is, well, who gets to decide which laws are good and right and which ones aren't? If I like this particular rule or I don't like this particular rule, I can have some private opinions about it or vice versa, right? I disagree that there should be income tax. I think sales tax is fine, but I disagree that there should be income tax, and I think it's unjust. Therefore, I think it's evil, and if it's evil, I'm going to disobey it. Is that what Paul is here saying, that each individual person, private person, can kind of rule on what they think is a good and right command, and we only have to obey the ones that we think are right? We would say, well, no, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Because, like we said, who gets to decide if a command is good or legitimate? Paul here very specifically says, let every person be subject. That is, this applies individually, not just in some broad way. So then a third way, and a way that I think, though it's not always as specific as we want it, I think is probably the best way to take this, is to say this. Paul is saying that there is a legitimate sphere of command that is given by God to all authorities, and particularly to government authorities. So when you look at authority, of course there is the imperative that governments are to uphold what is right. If there's a murderer, the murderer is to be punished. If there is a thief, the thief is to be restrained. These things we know are true. But there is a sphere, and it's broader even than the basic things, which God has rightly given to those authorities. So notice how Paul speaks all authority. He doesn't just say those good authorities. God has put up only those good authorities. No, all authority is from God. And so whoever the authority is, even if it be an incoming king that comes and takes over a nation and sets up his rule, now that king now has authority over that nation, even if you would have rather the previous king be your ruler, still that one king has a certain authority, and there is no authority, there is no king which is not there by God in God's providence. And so Paul is here reasoning and saying, look, there is a legitimate sphere of authority that is to be given to and recognized in civil governments because God has given it to them. To realize, when you're under a king, the king bears the sword. Now, this doesn't sound so satisfying to us always because we want to know, well, what about those particulars? But I think if we first focus on the fact that we realize there is a legitimacy to this sphere of society given to government, then we'll understand something of what Paul is saying. Notice how he went and specifically talked about taxes at the end of this, right? And he says, they are God's authorities. They are ministers attending to this very thing. That is, Paul says there's a legitimate command of the government to take taxes, and you pay taxes. Now, does Paul here caveat that and say, if the government is doing anything wrong with those taxes, therefore you must withhold certain, you get to decide how much of the taxes you pay because the government is doing wrong? Well, no, but and will government certainly bear culpability for taking the authority that God has given to it and corrupting it? Certainly, government will be, and those, particularly those officials who are in authority, will be guilty before the court of God for how they abuse it. But Paul here is saying is that there is a legitimate sphere for government's authority. Now, what might be some of the problems with this? Well, the question is, if I take the text to be speaking more or less in general terms, that there's a general sphere of authority, and this is to be given, submission is to be given, the problem can be, well, is that making the whole text kind of too general to be useful? Meaning, if I just make it about generalities and kind of general principles, does it really mean anything? And I think that's there's some valid criticism there if all we're saying is, well, it's a general principle and we can't infer things from it. But I think we can actually infer much more than that from this text by what it is saying. And the first thing we need to say is that Paul here is primarily concerned with the honor and submission that is due to the office rather than looking at the honor and submission that is due to the specific policies, right? So Paul's not saying, let every person be subject to every rule and law of the governing authorities, because we know that that cannot be true. There are, and there were at that time, rules and laws. We think of Daniel and the rule where you must bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, no, I will pray to the one God. We think of the apostles saying, we must obey God rather than men. We will not stop preaching. We know there are rules and commands of authorities which must be disobeyed. Nevertheless, Paul would have you know that he's primarily concerned about a submission and an honor that is a heart posture and an attitude that is rendered to those in authority, recognizing that their authority is given to them by God. Which means, if we think about that, Paul is also angling here, I think, primarily at prohibiting private rebellion or private revolution. So there is almost no legitimate grounds for Christians to be the champions of an uprising, of overthrowing government, and for reasons that Paul lays out in here, specifically private ones. Now, does this exclude? We know there's many times in history where there's been factions within government, and Christians have been brought along on both sides of that. Does that mean we would not fight for what is right and legitimate given those circumstances? No, it's not excluding that. But it is saying that if I wanted to start a following of rebellion, if I wanted to start a group of people who were not going to pay taxes because the government is doing evil with their taxes, and I was going to build sort of a compound, an enclave, and set up my own government, this would be morally wrong before God in the court of heaven. That would be not submitting to the authorities that are given. We are to be in society and giving our submission duly to those who are appointed. Now, I think along with that, right, closely correlative with a prohibition on private rebellion would be this idea. Sometimes in common culture we imbibe this, but the idea of if only I could be completely autonomous and personally independent, that would be the ideal, right? If I could just move out to the middle of nowhere, kind of set up my own thing, have my own rules, and be my own nation, that would be ideal. And the more I can get government off of my shoulders, the better. Well, if that's your ideal, to the extent that that is your pure ideal, I would say that is an unbiblical ideal. Paul here envisions every person subject to governing authorities. There's no concept in Paul's mind for Christians carving out some kind of region where every person is their own king and every household is their own nation without some sort of governing authority that is there and stated by God for general equity and justice. Okay, so then we must ask, how are we then to submit to these governments, given that they are oftentimes corrupt? And I want to notice that as both what we read in the confession and is pretty explicit here, when Paul says in verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. What is he saying here? He's saying that the type of submission that is given to governments is not merely a submission which is due so that you would avoid getting punished. As long as I don't get caught, as long as the fees aren't too high, as long as the punishment is not too severe, then I'll do what I want. But Paul's saying, no, you must really submit out of conscience. You must have a clear conscience before God towards this authority, not merely trying to avoid wrath, but truly out of a good conscience toward the Lord, a pure motivation toward the Lord, we're to render this submission, this disposition of honoring those whom God has put in authority. Now, it must be said, and if it has not obviously been said already, There is no Christian that I know of who would not say, and I'm sure they exist somewhere, but who would not say or agree that there is a due disobedience that must be rendered, right? If there is a command coming from an authority which is against the authority of God, then it must be disobeyed. But I think many times our difficulties are rather not so much around the categories. Every Christian understands there's a category for civil disobedience, and that's all under the sphere of submission and subjection. We're to be as obedient as the Lord would require us to be, and yet we must always have our hearts and our subjection solely and primarily given to God. So everybody agrees with those two categories, but some issues are more thorny than others. Some things are more difficult to see whether government has a legitimate jurisdiction here or not, right? And I think all of us saw this only a few years ago when it was with COVID policies and masks and that sort of thing, right? We recognize that there is a legitimate sphere for government in protecting human flourishing. If there was a truly, absolutely deadly disease that spread and caused absolute mortality, we would recognize that government has a legitimate place to quarantine for the greater good of society so that we would preserve life and it would enable the flourishing of humanity. This would be very akin to what we saw in Genesis, where God gave the dominion mandate, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And within that context, if anyone sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. God says there's an authority here to preserve the flourishing of humankind. And so if we were to think about a situation like masks, we would say, well, we know there's a legitimate sphere here, but where is that line? Because on the flip side, is it not an abuse of government to, we could think of the Nazi regime where they asked all Jews to wear a star, labeling themselves as Jews so they could be identified as Jews. Is that a legitimate command by government so that for human flourishing? No, the government doesn't have a legitimate authority by God to demand ethnic and racial segregation in order for the persecution and destruction of an ethnic race. That is directly the opposite of what God has given government to do. And so my encouragement here is not necessarily to untangle all of the thorny issues, but I want to say that between the two poles of has God commanded, the two regions are, right? If government commands it but God has prohibited it, then we must disobey. And if God has commanded it and government and it is legitimate for government, then we must obey it. But in between that, there is admittedly some thorny, sticky issues. There's some middle ground that requires discernment and judgment. And so with those things, I think there's a particular need for grace as different brothers and sisters judge those things differently. But I think primarily we ought to lean in the direction of this command, because Paul is more interested here in giving the commands of submission than he is necessarily in giving the commands of disobedience, right? Bring up another seven verse passage in the scriptures where Paul explicitly tells us how to disobey civilly. Well, it's not there. It's certainly implied that we must obey God rather than men, and there's examples of it. But Paul needs to emphasize to these Christians the attitude and the need for obedience and submission. So I would argue that generally speaking, the legitimate sphere of authority is larger than we're usually comfortable with. We would rather government be limited to a very, very small thing, and I think it is actually good that government is limited. Don't get me wrong, I don't want to get political here, but I want to say, leaning in the direction of the scriptures here would say, even in those times when we think government is commanding something that we're not comfortable with and we disagree with, generally speaking, I think the authority of the civil government is larger than what we're comfortable with. As long as we're not crossing that line of government commanding what is disobeying God, or there is a ground in which our conscience cannot in good faith obey that government, then we ought to lean in that direction and see where we ought to submit. Government's sin in going beyond the authorization that is given to them by God. But we sin when we follow into their sin or when we resist any of their good commands, right? We certainly sin if we follow government into sin, but I would say we would also sin if we resist a good command of government, even if it is not explicitly stated. And, you know, we could give an example like, blatantly ignoring speed limit signs. Where does God give the government the authority to post speed limits? Well, there's a logical nature to that, but is disobedience required of you? No. Therefore, we would say to submit in this area, it's a legitimate sphere of government to submit in. How do we do this from the heart? Well, I think the passage that's cited in 1 Timothy 2, where it talks about yielding prayer to our governing authorities, is a big part of that. If you're praying for this authority and praying that they would do what is right in the eyes of God, then the sort of submission that is yielded in good conscience will come from the heart much more easily. So with these things in mind, I think the principles that we laid out are obviously we should not follow the government into sin, but we must yield obedience to it in any legitimate sphere that it is there. And I tend personally to lean in the direction that that legitimate sphere is larger than we are usually comfortable with. Paul is primarily concerned with honor and submission due to the office rather than the individual and specific policies or judgments that that office might make. And private rebellion or complete autonomy is prohibited. It is not appropriate for a Christian to be the cause of uprising and rebellion against an established government, specifically to the when the government is, for the most part, doing the job that God has given them to do. We could certainly think of times where a government is completely wholesale not doing that job, and we already brought up the example of the Nazi regime, right? If government is going around and rounding up civilians and putting them to death and punishing them, there is a legitimate sphere for resistance there, and I think even to the point of participating in setting up a new form of government that would not be so corrupt in God's eyes. But generally speaking, governments, even as we look around in the horrors that are being done, government is still typically paying the police officers, paying the judicial system, making the system run, generally aiming towards equitable and fair governments. And so insofar as government is exercising its authority legitimately, we ought to participate in, be thankful for, and give prayer to the government. I know it's really general. That's probably the best I can do. There are books and books and books from brothers and sisters who are this close theologically disagreeing quite disparagingly over how and when and what civil obedience and disobedience is. But I think there's some wisdom in the way that it's very generally confessed. It says in this confession, right? In all lawful things commanded by them that ought to be yielded by this submission ought to be yielded to us by God. And the idea is there's a category of general good for human society and flourishing, and we ought to be submissive within that realm. Any thoughts or comments or questions? It's interesting. Yeah, go ahead, Nancy. Amen. Yeah. That's very wise, Nick Cancy, because we ought to have a heart that wants to be able to submit in good conscience, right? So which means we ought to want to see the government in there that is doing things according to the will of God so that we would yield good submission to them, right? So yeah, that's a really helpful encouragement to be praying in that direction. Brother.
I think it's helpful to help heart correction for myself, even when thinking about the government and things like that, and even just thinking I'm willing or a desire to submit to God, but yet I look at the government and don't see God's hand working in the government or given the,
right,
over the domain of Satan. It's like a total misunderstanding of God's providence and how it works through.
Right. Yeah, it's fascinating, isn't it? How we, one, our own hearts just want to divorce it, right? We want to just reject that authority as if we can do that. And Paul says, you can't do that without rejecting God's authority, you know? Yeah. Okay, I'll pray for us. Lord, we thank you for governments. And Lord, really of all people, in the world, perhaps, we have much to be thankful for. Looking at, you know, there are many pastors throughout the world who wrestle with this text in a very different way. Not because they feel empowered to somehow overthrow their government, but because they realize the government is both totally corrupt and they are totally unable to do anything about it. And so submission is very, very difficult and yet required of them, Lord. In our day, Lord, here in the United States, you have given us much freedom. You've given us a government that really allows the gospel proclamation to go forth, even if it unwillingly on their part at times, Lord. You've given us a government that has preserved life and has given much flourishing, and the nation has been built up. We pray that we would see these things as blessings from you, their authority as blessing from you, even when those authorities are corrupt, even when they are evil people in charge. Nevertheless, their authority is from you, God. I pray that we would render submission to them, not because of who they are, but because of who God is over them, and that we would do this with all humility, giving honor to whom honor is due, in the name of Christ. In your name, amen.